Good morning, everyone. So I understand that this is the time that children are dismissed for children's church. And what are the ages again?
3 to 5.
3 to 5. So if you're ages 3 to 5, you can go to children's church now. As you know, Ernie and Diane are not here this week. They are in Guadalajara reconnecting with friends that they've made there when they were missionaries there in Guadalajara and participating in a wedding of some kind. So Ernie asked if I would do the last of the 4 sessions on our proposed vision statement, and I was happy to do so. A while back, somebody asked me one time, what's the hardest part of preaching a message? And I thought about it for a while, and I thought, well, you know, first of all, you have to select a passage. Sometimes you're given a passage, but often you have to select a passage that's meaningful, that's appropriate. Then you have to understand, you have to do the study, you have to figure out what the passage is all about and how it relates, and you have to make it into a message that's relatable to the congregation. And then there's the public speaking part, and you have to get up and present that in a way that engages the congregation. But none of those things are the hardest part of preaching. The hardest part of preaching is recognizing that when God gives you a passage and says, I want you to speak on these things, and realizing that I've not arrived, my life does not fully align with what I'm preaching on this morning. And I felt that this week as I was preparing, that I'm preaching about something where I've not fully arrived. We are journeying together in this. I'm preaching as much to myself as I am to anyone else. So with that, let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son who came to give us life and who gave us the example of how to serve. We thank you that we can learn from this passage and learn from the things that you've taught us in your word. And I pray that this morning, as I fumble through these words, that you will take them and use them for your honor and glory. May you speak to every heart that's here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been walking through this proposed vision statement, and yes, it is a proposed statement, but we've been giving some explanation as to what everything means and what it's all about over the past several weeks, and this is the last installment. And the vision begins with the declaration that Jesus is Lord. And then there's 4 elements that serve as challenges to us as we seek to live out this declaration. And it goes this way. It says, we desire to be a unified congregation in this neighborhood that will declare Jesus is Lord as we belong to community. We develop a strong sense of belonging within our congregation, identified by an awareness of love, compassion, and caring for one another. So there's this sense of belonging, regardless of a person's background, whatever the things they've experienced in their life, wherever they're coming from, whatever their spiritual condition, that all people will feel welcome when they come through the doors here at EFC, that they'll find that this is a safe place to be. And this will likely include people who are not yet believers. Then second element is this, to thrive as Christ followers, to develop a healthy and vibrant community of faith that will thrive as we follow and obey Christ. So this is more than just surviving. It's not just surviving, but thriving in our Christ following. And the image can be one image that was shared in the last week as we talked about it, was that of a garden. So collectively, as individuals, we're in a garden, and this garden is thriving so much that it's actually an abundance for many people to benefit from. And the third one that we talked about in Sunday school this morning was to equip disciples, cultivate and send mature and growing disciples who are equipped to disciple others. So beyond thriving, we want to strengthen our congregation and equip individuals to serve in growing ways, teaching people how to use their spiritual gifts for the strengthening of the church and involving everyone in this process. And then the last element is this one, to serve his world. And here we say that we want to become indispensable to the people in the area surrounding our location by serving their practical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And so as we'll see today, this expresses a desire to serve in the way that Jesus served, so that the community around us will take note and want to learn more about Jesus. And you'll note that there's a progression. We've talked about this before, but you go from belonging to thriving to equipping and lastly to serving. And also note that you don't have to be in this progression. You don't have to wait until you're fully equipped to serve. You can serve where you are, and then you can become more equipped and serve more, and so on and so forth. But there is a progression from the first element to the fourth. So in this passage that was read this morning, we have an excellent blueprint for what it means to serve in the way of Jesus. The mother of James and John comes to Jesus with a special request. James and John are with their mother when she makes this request, which I'm finding, I think that's a little bit awkward. How do you, yes, Mom, yeah. I'm not sure how that went, but the mother makes the request. And Jesus, he not only rejects this request, but he also seeks to change their perspective on what it means to serve in his kingdom. The other disciples hear about this and they're indignant, they're angry. But I think they're no better than James and John, right? They're probably just jealous because they didn't think of it first. There seems to be a lot of jealousy and jockeying for position among these disciples. See, their problem was this. Their vision was too small. They were still anticipating that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and they wanted to participate in that earthly kingdom. And Jesus says, no, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, and I have no interest whatsoever in mimicking the kingdoms of this world. My way is much greater than the ways of this world, and serving in my kingdom is much greater and much different than the way of serving in the kingdoms of this world. So when we think about this term serve or service or servant, these terms get bandied about quite easily these days, and there can be very different ideas about what it means. For example, people who are in the military are often referred to as being in the service. I served in this battalion or this infantry or whatever. This refers to the duties that they perform on behalf of a nation. Or another example is that of a waiter or a waitress. They say, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'll be your server tonight. Now, I've never worked as a waiter, but I suspect that if I did, my motives might lean towards being the pleasant kind of fellow that people would want to leave a big tip for. So my motivations for service might not be entirely pure. And for about a decade early in my life, I worked at the city of Winnipeg, and I was referred to as a civil servant. But I discovered when working there that the attitude of my fellow civil servants was one of more of entitlement than it was of service. And I'm so glad that God called me away from serving the good citizens of Winnipeg and to a life of service in his kingdom. And looking back, that was a significant decision in my life, changed my life forever. I'm so grateful. So this morning, I want to examine what it means to serve in the way of Jesus, not the way of the world, but serve in the way of Jesus, and how that way of serving is so radically different from the way of the world, the way the world looks at serving. So there's many aspects of what it means to serve in the Jesus way, but I want to focus on just three aspects this morning. Aspect number one, serving the Jesus way is focused on others. It is other-focused. The secular way is to be self-serving, to achieve power, prestige, authority, and to somehow benefit from your position, right? The mother of James and John comes to Jesus with a special request that they be given places of honor. They want to serve, but they want to serve in places of honor. James and John were looking to get a leg up on the other disciples, to wedge their way in before the other disciples could do so. They were hoping to become top leaders in this new earthly kingdom that they expected Jesus to establish. And by doing so, they could exert their authority over others. But Jesus' way of serving is very different. And he says so in verses 26 and 27. If you want to be a leader in my kingdom, you need to become a servant, even a slave to others. James and John should have known better. The disciples should have known better. They've been living with and learning from Jesus for 3 years, and his teaching has always been about serving others, and his example has been serving others. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus replied from Deuteronomy, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And then he followed that up with the teaching about the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? The person who's in need. In another situation, he gave the disciples his royal law, "Do to others as you would like to have them do to you." It should have been clear to the disciples that following Jesus meant that they were called to serve others rather than to seek a life of self-indulgence. And Paul reinforces this teaching in that wonderful and well-known passage in Philippians chapter 2. He says it this way, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also on an interest in others too." Paul indicates that this is how we can show unity and love for one another. Or to put it another way, this is how we can serve in the way of Jesus. So think about some service that you're involved in right now. Is it focused on others, or is it on yourself? And what can you do to be more other-focused in your service today? The second aspect of serving in the way of Jesus is that serving the Jesus way requires sacrifice. When you're serving in the way of the world, there's generally not sacrifice needed. For example, as a civil servant, I was paid, and I was paid well for the work that I performed. A lot of people would have loved to have the job that I had. It was easy to treat it as just another job, and some people even treated it with a very lax attitude. But serving in the Jesus way requires sacrifice. In fact, I'd say that if your service doesn't cost you something, maybe it's not serving in the Jesus way. When the mother of James and John makes her request to Jesus, he asks them, "Can you drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink?" And their response is, "Yes, of course we can. Yes, Jesus, we can do that." And ironically, they say yes, but it's just a few short days later that they're going to desert Jesus at his time of greatest need. All the disciples desert Jesus. James, John, even Peter, who said he was willing to die for Jesus. They desert him. Then Jesus tells them, "Yes, you will indeed drink from this bitter cup." And this is a prophecy for them about how later in life, James and John will each suffer for being followers of Jesus. James will become one of the earliest martyrs. In Acts chapter 12, we read that Herod has James put to death by the sword. So James drank the bitter cup of suffering through an early death at the hands of a cruel tyrant. John, on the other hand, lived a very long life. He went on to write many books in the New Testament, like the Gospel of John, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the incredible book of Revelation. And he wrote Revelation while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. So John drank the bitter cup of suffering by being imprisoned for his faith in Jesus. So these two brothers, along with the other disciples, did indeed suffer for the sake of Jesus. But Jesus needed to correct their thinking and the thinking of all the disciples before any of this happened. He was telling them then, and he's telling us now, that serving in his way will involve suffering and sacrifice. A number of years ago, I saw a documentary on CBC about the evangelical church in Brazil. And when they said the term evangelical, it was a euphemism for the prosperity gospel church. And they interviewed this young single mother, and they asked her, "Why did you leave the dominant church in your country to go to this evangelical church. And she said, well, the church that I was at just always talked about suffering and sacrifice. And this church tells me that I can have these good things. And I kind of like that. Now, I don't know, I'm not going to make a judgment on what it's like to be a poor single mother in a poor country like that. But I think there's something missing when we dismiss the whole idea of suffering and sacrifice. So what might it cost us today to serve in the way of Jesus? What sacrifices do we make? Well, it could cost you some time. How often have you been placed in a situation where somebody just wants a little bit of your time to talk to you about something that's weighing on their heart? Or to tell a story about something they've experienced? Or maybe even just to sit for a little while and say nothing at all? Are you willing to take time out of your busy day to invest time with another person? How much time have you sacrificed in this past week to serve in the Jesus way? It could cost you some dignity. How willing are you to stand up for Jesus when it's not popular to do so? I love that story about the tattoo. I haven't had a t-shirt that wears a, or that has an expression, a Christian expression, for some time. I think I need to go back to that. That's, you know, undignified, but maybe that's a good thing to do. Or maybe you've been faced in a situation with a situation where you need to defend someone in an undignified, someone who's undignified because they can't defend themselves. At Abundant Springs this past year, there was a dance troupe called Refined and Undignified. Did any of you guys go to the... They weren't there? They were there the year before, right? Okay, the last time. Right. And the undignified part of the name relates to the freedom found in Christ and the willingness to be uninhibited in expressing their faith and dance, even in ways that might seem unconventional. I'm sorry they weren't there. They were well appreciated the last time they were. So how much dignity have you invested in this past week to serve in the Jesus way? It could also cost power. You know, when you have power, it's natural to try and keep it and to accumulate even more of it. And it's countercultural to give power away to others. But Jesus told us that to be a leader, you have to become a servant. This is part of participating in his upside-down kingdom. Rather than exerting your power, influence, and authority over others, you choose to give power away so that others can exert their influence over you. How much power have you given away to serve Jesus? Comfort. In our Western world, we are easily able to satisfy our desires for comfort. But perhaps Jesus is calling us to move out of our comfort zone to serve him more sacrificially. What comforts are you willing to forego to serve in the Jesus way? And resources. This generation is wealthier and has more resources than ever before. Yet in some ways, we are also more stingy than with our wealth than previous generations. And Jesus taught us that you can't serve both God and money. You have to choose between the love of God and the love of money. And I can't think of a better way to relinquish the control that money has over us than by giving it away. How much of your resources are you willing to give to serve in the way of Jesus? And at its most extreme, it could even cost you your life. I was reading this week about the persecution that Christians in Nigeria are facing at the hands of religious extremists. Many have had their homes burned, their children kidnapped, or they've been killed simply for declaring that Jesus is Lord. Jesus told us that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And his example of this service was the offer to give his life away so that others might receive forgiveness and salvation. We've not yet faced this kind of persecution, but we are all able to make some sacrifices on some level to serve in the Jesus way. And then there's the third aspect, and that is that serving the Jesus way is purposeful. The final verse of this passage sums it all up for us. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' service had a purpose: to pay the price for our sins so that he could ransom us for eternal salvation. He didn't just serve because it gave him a nice warm feeling inside. He didn't just serve because it was the right thing to do. He didn't just serve because he saw the great needs and he knew he could do something about it. No, he served because he loves his children so much. And he wants to ransom us, to give us eternal life. In Luke, we read about the story about how Jesus is criticized for dining with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. But Jesus rebukes those who criticize him, saying that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He was on a mission. He's a man on a mission, and his mission was to give his life so that he could offer forgiveness and salvation to anyone and everyone who's willing to accept it. Likewise, if we want to serve Jesus in the Jesus way, then our service needs to have the same purpose as his did. What good does it do if we offer food to the hungry or drink to the thirsty, but neglect the more important aspect of people's salvation? How does it benefit someone to receive a visit while in prison or when sick, yet the more significant matter of eternal destiny is not mentioned? Serving in the way of Jesus must be purposeful, and it must declare that Jesus is Lord, inviting others to join in this declaration. And that's why our vision statement begins the way that it does, that Jesus is Lord. Let's look once more at that declaration that Paul made in Philippians chapter 2. The rest of the verses say this: "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." At EFC, we agree with Paul's declaration of who Jesus is, and it's our desire to follow him faithfully as we serve in his way. Our vision is to become indispensable to the community where we live, and we do this by serving with a focus on others, serving sacrificially, and serving with a purpose to win the lost for Christ. So just a few concluding thoughts then. What would it look like if EFC was to serve in the Jesus way? Well, firstly, I think that it would mean that we would be bold in proclaiming Jesus as Lord in all of our service. This would be the foundation of everything that we do. Secondly, we would be finding ways to demonstrate love to our neighbors, especially those who live close to our church. We would, even more than what we're doing now, we would find out what they need so that we can meet those physical needs and win their trust. And we would want everyone to feel like they can belong, that they fit in our congregation. Thirdly, we'd seek to support those ministries right here in our own city, in Steinbach. This week, we had a chance as elders to sit with Brenda Hamm and listen and hear about what's going on at YFC, a very vital and important ministry here within our community. And we're grateful that there's people from within our congregation that are connected there. Fourthly, we would want to see people sent from our congregation to other places to serve. A few weeks ago, we had a prayer for Ethan and Amy Thiessen as they left to serve elsewhere in youth ministry, and that's exciting. I'm also excited to see Adrian and Melinda serve in a church in Saskatchewan. Next week, Adrian will be preaching, and that'll be the last time we get to hear from him. We are excited for you guys. I want to bless you and send you on your way. That's just wonderful. So it's nice to see people equipped and ready to serve and going out from our congregation. I've often thought that the success of a church should not be measured by the number of seats in the pew, but by the number of people sent from the church out. So fifthly, we would like to see a church that serves the way of Jesus will send workers around the globe. I would hope that in the years ahead, we would send and support many more cross-cultural missionaries from within our congregation. And another thing, a church that serves in Jesus' way would be able to fill all of the needed open vacancies in our positions here at the church. We're coming up to nomination time, and we're hoping to have all of our positions, all of our committees filled, and so that would be something that we would see because we are equipping and thriving and so on, and serving. So I'd like you to notice one more thing about our proposed vision statement. Not only is it sequential, belong, thrive, equip, and serve, but it's also cyclical. Because as you serve, then more people are invited to belong, and then they become discipled. They thrive and get discipled and equipped and serve as well. So it's cyclical. It's cyclical for each one of us, and it's also cyclical for bringing others into the congregation. Serving his world. What does it mean? It means to serve in the way that Jesus did. It means that we serve with a focus on others, that we willingly sacrifice in our service, and that our service is always with purpose. May God be glorified as we declare Jesus as Lord here at EFC. Amen.
All right. Oh, hey, there we go. I thought I was just going to have to yell the whole time. Okay, first question here. Do we need to be indispensable or should we be dispensable, willing to be used up as we are used up, others can take our place? Thoughts?
You want to take that one, Kiara?
Thinking. So, I'm just trying to think here. So in youth this week, we were talking about John 4 and the living water that Jesus gives us, and that we will never thirst if we draw from that well. And so when I think of being used up, I guess maybe I have a follow-up question. Are we like, yes, we're serving, but are we being renewed daily, and are we being able to continue to serve? I don't know if that answers that question or if that just makes it more muddy and confusing, but I guess those are just some of my thoughts.
Yeah, I'm thinking that that's looking at the word from two different perspectives. When we say that we want to become indispensable, it's that notion that the question's been often asked, if your church disappeared tomorrow, would anybody notice that it's gone? And we want to be the kind of church that people would mourn if we left. Like people who aren't even here in this congregation, people from outside would say, man, that's really too bad. That was an important part of our community. And that's what it means to be indispensable. And we want to become even more so indispensable. But then the idea of being dispensable, being used up, I don't know, I'd have to give that some thought. What exactly does that mean? I'm not sure.
I'm going to take a stab here. I'm thinking dispensable means I'm willing to go if called. Okay. You know, whereas, you know, I'm indispensable to this community, but if God calls me out of this place, you know, I'm willing to pack my bags and go.
Okay.
So. And I think that's part of, like, exactly what you said, Tim, about serving our world. And then exactly what you said about belonging to community. As people go, and we hope people, like, do go as they feel like they were called, but as people go, hopefully there's more belonging, and then it's just a cycle.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Here's a very simple one. Sometimes I'm going to give a preamble here to this. It's not their preamble, but I'm going to give the preamble. Sometimes in serving, we can make things complicated. Here's the question. What's the first step to serving others?
Loving God.
Knowing their needs.
Okay. Yeah, I think...
But I like her answer better.
Yeah, Jesus is always the right answer,
yeah, exactly.
Right? There you go. Yes, yeah. One of the things that comes to mind sometimes when we have these messages on service, there's always this thought of more.
Mm-hmm.
And as a person, you know, I'm resonating with a few people in the audience who are like, I'm already on three committees, mm-hmm. or I'm already on this and I'm on this. Tim, are you telling me to do more? or I'm serious here. Like, is this a message about more? Or is this a message about better or intentional? Mm-hmm. What's your thoughts?
Oh, boy. I think we haven't we haven't dried up the well yet. Let's put it that way. There's that old expression that says that if you want to get something done, give the job to a busy person. We don't want to do that. We want everyone, as we thrive, we want everyone to be contributing in some way. And I don't think we're at that point yet. So no, I'm not asking people who are serving on three committees to do more. I'm looking to everyone in our congregation and those who are yet to come to participate.
And I like what you said, Tim, about serving being purposeful. And I think that if we just try to take on more, serving is not purposeful then. It's not actually building relationships and loving God and loving others well. And so I think that's a key point.
Yeah, I mean, often there's a desire to, or there is a calling to serve out of our giftings, right? Mm-hmm. Not just to be a warm body and to fill a seat because there's a vacancy. We desire, and obviously part of that is us knowing our gifting, which is a challenge. Conversation with a friend, he speaks of, one of the hard things to do if we're busy, sometimes we have people take the things that we love off of our plate and then we end up doing the things that drain us. And so so I guess that's part of knowing us, that find the things that invigorate you or and that you're passionate about and that are within your wheelhouse or your gifting. And,
that's what we're getting at in the equipping.
Yes, yeah,
equip disciples, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. One last thing, and I remember just some intentionality on the word his world. Mm-hmm. Do you two care to speak on that aspect of serve his world instead of our world?
Yeah. Did you have some thoughts on that first? Because you asked, okay, you asked the question, you brought it up. Okay. I think a recognition that... the people, all people are those that God has created. That we don't want to divide between the people we like and the people who are hard to like. We want to serve without discrimination and serve all people. It's his world, and it's his. He's put us here to serve his world and his people.
I think it's just bringing attention back to God, which is all that matters. It's not our world, it's his world, and it will always be his world. It will never be our world.
Yeah, and so I'm thinking too of a next question here. I'm thinking, One of the aspects, you know, I'm thinking of the rich young ruler where he's challenged to give up everything and to love his neighbor. Now, what does that practically look like for me? Does that mean I'm selling my house? Does that mean that I have no money in my bank account? Does that mean that I have no possessions? Like, how practically does that look like for me?
Well, that's between you and God, Trevor. I have read some stories about people who had extreme wealth and gave it all away for the kingdom of God, and I've not been called to do that. but there is, you know, it's let's put it this way. I've often thought sometimes we go to God and say, God, everything I have is yours. I'm willing to give it all to you. And then he says to us, okay, I'd like you to give that $20 in your pocket for this particular need. You say, well, I didn't want to do that. So, you know, what does everything mean? Everything means what God lays on your heart in that moment.
And what's standing in between you and God.
Yeah.
So with the story that Trevor mentioned, that was standing, all his stuff was standing in between him and God. But if I'm not going to tell you what to do, but in your discerning process, maybe the question to ask yourself is this thing or wealth or whatever it is standing between me and God?
Love of God versus love of money. Yeah.
Excellent. Thank you, too. That's all. We'll call the worship team up.